Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 16 tonight. What a blessing to be able to gather and sing praises to Christ. Amen. He is our solid rock. Amen. All other ground is sinking sand. And he's nailed our sin to the cross. Amen. We bear it no more. And behold him there, because he didn't stay on the cross. He's risen. Amen. He's the risen Lamb, and what a Savior. Genesis chapter 16. In Genesis chapter 14, we saw when Abram rescued Lot, and he brought the spoils back, and he gave tithes to Melchizedek. He is the King of Righteousness, the King of Salem. We saw Jesus in that type, that picture, through Melchizedek. We learned a lot about that through going to Hebrews and studying more about that there. In chapter 15, we saw God's covenant with Abram. And last week, we saw how God ratified that covenant by himself. There was no other. It was him alone. He said, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm going to make a contract with you, Abram. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to make your lineage, your descendants are going to be like the multitude of the stars. I want to make a covenant with you, but when we ratify the covenant, you're going to be asleep, and I'm going to pass through on my own. And God made a blood covenant with him. He did it. He swore by himself, because he could swear by no greater than himself. And tonight we're going to see, as we continue to walk, remember, we're studying the scriptures concerning Christ. So we're looking to the Old Testament. We're trying to see Jesus in the Old Testament. We don't know exactly what he told those disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. We don't know exactly which biblical accounts he pointed to, but we can certainly search the scriptures and find Jesus there and learn about him. And not just learn about him, friends, but know him. We don't want to just know about Jesus. But as we study these truths, we want to know him. We want to learn of him and know him. Tonight we're going to see the first mention of what is known in the scriptures as the angel of the Lord. Now, some of you may be familiar with the terms theophany or Christophany. But in case you're not, theophanies are appearances of God as a man in the Old Testament. And most of the time, we would understand those to not be pictures of God the Father or examples of God the Father appearing, but Christ appearing. They're Christophanies. The words are, theophany is theos, which is God, and phaino, which is to appear. So an appearance of God or an appearance of Christ. So these are pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus in human form. Now, the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18. Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis 32. Several times, beginning here in Genesis 16, the scriptures tell us about people's interactions with the angel of the Lord. Now, you'll notice when we come to it in the text that Lord will be in all caps, or it might be in what we call small caps. Large L and then capital O-R-D. Is everybody with me right now? As opposed to, sometimes you can read Lord in your Bible and it's all lowercase. And sometimes you can read Lord in your Bible and it's a capital L with a lowercase O-R-D. And so the English translators were trying to help us. And when you see all capitals, it's trying to tell us that's the name of Yahweh, or we might say Jehovah. All right, if you understand what I'm saying, nod your head yes. Because if you don't, I'll have to go through it all again. And nobody wants that. Okay, for the people not nodding. When you see Lord in all capitals, that's the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. When it's the capital L, that's God, the Lord, Jesus. Maybe not a theophany, but it's the angel of the Lord, meaning that he's sent from God. So it's the angel of the Lord is God himself. The angel of the Lord is someone sent from God. And then sometimes you just see the word Lord, and it's just, you know, an earthly Lord. They don't get a capital. Everybody with me? My goodness, y'all are making it hard tonight. All right. Tim Chaffee writes about these theophanies and Christophanies, and he says of the angel of the Lord, he is called God, given attributes of God, seen by people, worshiped, and distinguished from the Father and distinguished from the Spirit of God. So rather than undermining the uniqueness and importance of Christ, theophanies affirm the uniqueness of Jesus. They also show the intimacy of God with his creation, unlike the distant God of deism that some people incorrectly associate with the God of the Bible. In other words, our God is not a God who is afar off. He's come near to us, and he came near to us in an incredible way when he was born of the Virgin in Bethlehem, but he has also been intimate and involved with his people from the beginning. He cares, and he's near. He is called God, given the attributes of God, seen by people, worshiped, and distinguished from the Father. And we can see that real quick in Zechariah 1:12. Says, the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah? So the angel of the Lord prays to the Father. Have you ever seen Jesus pray to the Father? Yeah, you see it all through the New Testament, all through the Gospels, and so distinguished from the Father. So we're going to see the first instance of this angel of the Lord. Now, that's Genesis 16. It's all through here. We're going to see that. Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord calls out of heaven and speaks to Abraham. Exodus 3 and verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. You remember that? Who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush? Yeah, God did. Jesus did. And the scriptures describe that as the angel of the Lord. Okay, so I'm just trying to establish with you, when we get to it, you're going to see that this is God. Numbers 22, Balaam has an encounter with the angel of the Lord. And can I just say, I don't know if this is right or not, but it's one of the most comical accounts in all of the Bible. Balaam and his donkey? Come on, people, if you haven't read that lately, you need to go read it tonight. It's good for a laugh. The donkey talks, and Balaam doesn't even flinch. He's just like, I wish this was a sword, and I would kill you right now. By the way, has anybody ever had, like, mules or donkeys? Anybody ever? A few of you people? Anybody ever dealt with them? Goodness gracious. Like, I mean, if you've dealt with them in real life, like, you get that account when you're reading it. And nobody, when you're about to kill your donkey, you never look at it and go, I hope there's not an angel around. Right? You just want to kill it. Judges 2, the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. The angel of the Lord brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. Who did that? God did. So who is the angel of the Lord? God. Very good class. Gold stars for everybody. I'll not take the time to walk through the rest of it. You can study it out. But all through the Old Testament, we see these instances of the angel of the Lord. And when you see that, most of the time, sometimes, I don't know if you're aware of this, but sometimes the translators, maybe they should have not given it all capitals, or maybe they should have given it all capitals and they didn't. So you got to study the context to figure it out. But listen, if the angel of the Lord has the attributes of God, if the angel of the Lord accepts worship as God, you can probably be sure that that was actually God. All right, Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, or Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, and the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. In other words, when Hagar realized that she was pregnant, she looked at Sarah and she hated her. Everybody with me? Let's stop right there and just walk through this real quickly. In verse 1, we remember that God had given the promise to Sarai many times. He had already given the promise that they were going to have a child. I'm going to give you a seed. But God God had closed up Sarai's womb. You might do well to remember, and this is a hard truth, but it is God who opens and closes the womb. That's what the Bible says. He opens and closes the womb. And he had closed the womb, and now we'll see at the end of this that Abram was 86 years old. He was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. So just stay with me. They're getting on up there in years. And so what's going on, friends, is Sarai is coming to the place where she realizes, listen, Abraham's getting old and I'm not getting any younger myself. And God made the promise that we're going to have a son. And if we don't get to it, it's not going to happen. And so they get desperate, waiting on God to fulfill his promise. And they take matters into their own hands. If you're not aware of this, that is always a bad idea. Now, it was common practice, from what we understand in history and from the Bible, that this was perfectly legal and acceptable in their culture to do this. If you can't have children of your own, her handmaid was essentially her slave, her property, and so she could give her to her husband, and he could raise up children, not Hagar's children, but children in Sarai's name. But friends, just because it was okay with the culture and just because it was okay in that environment and acceptable even to their Mesopotamian laws does not make it right. Just because things are acceptable culturally or things are legal doesn't make them right. You guys with me right now? There are things that are legal right now in America that aren't right. Okay? And so we want to go with what God says. By the way, the Lord clears this up pretty good, doesn't he? Amen. Jesus said in the beginning, he made them male and female. And then he said those two would be joined together. A man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Amen. And they two would be one flesh. Listen, if you're confused about culture and it's kind of messing you up, you're not sure what's right or wrong, it's really good just read the Gospels, and Jesus clears a lot of that up. Let me help you out. He made male and female. Well, that settles a lot. And there were two of them that were joined together. Any questions? Good. They get tired of waiting. They take matters into their own hands. When Hagar realizes, so she marries Abram. So now Abram has multiple wives. She gets pregnant. And when she figures out that she is pregnant, she has despite or contempt for Sarai. And Sarai realizes it because Hagar looks at it now and says, God doesn't love Sarai. God loves me. God didn't bless her. God has blessed me. She is despised of God and I am favored of God, and so now she is in judgment of someone else because of their misfortune. Can I just say as a side note, just because things are going bad for somebody and good for you doesn't mean that you're doing right and they're doing wrong. Amen. Well, I've got the favor of God, and God obviously is not pleased with them. You know, a lot of bad things have happened to a lot of good people. Amen. When we sit in judgment like that, we sound a lot like Job's friends. And miserable friends they were. Amen. Amen. Verse 5 is pretty fun. Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. You know what Sarai just said? This is all your fault. I mean, that's the Isaac Slate version, but I'm just trying to paraphrase for you tonight. This is all your fault. Whose fault? Whose idea was it? Come on, kids. Whose idea was it? Yeah, it was her idea. Whose fault was it? Ah. Trick question, wasn't it? Set you up. It was her idea. She's not wrong that it was Abram's fault. because he was responsible. There's a lot of nuggets of truth here in this passage. It isn't always right to go along with your spouse. It isn't always right to go along with your spouse. I know a lot of men will do a lot of things that they may not necessarily agree with to try to keep the peace. And some of you live by this as though it was scripture. You can finish the thought for me. If mama ain't happy, yeah, we're in the South, ain't nobody happy. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Now, we all know that to be a proverbial truth, but it's not in the Bible. Amen. And it's not the goal of our lives to keep our spouses happy. We want to keep them right with Jesus. Amen. And sometimes a wife needs to stand up to her husband and declare unto him the truth of the Word of God and say, honey, I don't think you're going the right direction here. And sometimes a man needs to stand up to his wife and say, sweetheart, I love you, and I don't want you to be miserable, but we're going to do what the Bible says. Amen. You guys are like, I thought this was about the angel of the Lord. We're going to get there. Verse 6, Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt with hardly with her, she fled from her face. In other words, Sarai comes to Abram and says, I'm despised in her eyes. This is all your fault. Abram says, listen, she's your handmaid. You deal with it. In other words, I don't want to deal with it. You deal with it. And so Sarai is harsh with Hagar, and Hagar runs away. She flees into the wilderness. Now, this was Sarai's idea. What she hoped would happen happened. This was her plan. It was the whole purpose. But as soon as everything went the way she had intended for it to go, she realized this was not a good idea. And how many times do we have these best designs and best devices and best plans, and sometimes God will just allow them to work out the way we hoped they would, just so we can wake up and realize, man, I was wrong. Amen. And that's where they find themselves. Now we get to the part, verse 7 and following. And the angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord found her. By a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for the multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lehi-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his name son, which his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Verse 7, I want you to see some things about the angel of the Lord. Number one, the angel of the Lord found her. Christ came for us. Amen. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came seeking us. He came to find us. He condescended down to our low estate. He stepped out of the glories of heaven. He humbled himself and became one of us. Amen. So he came looking for her. Verse 8, the Lord says, where did you come from and where will you go? And she said, I flee from the face of Sarai, and he said, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. The Lord says, where did you come from and where are you going? And she says, I'm fleeing from Sarai because she dealt hardly with me. She dealt harshly with me. And he said, go back and submit yourself to her. Go back and submit yourself under her hands. Then the Lord says to her in verse 10, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Does that promise sound familiar to you? Is that not the promise that God gave to Abram? Do you know that God is faithful even when we mess up? Even when we rebel against his purposes, against his plans, against his commandments, he still blesses us. Go back and submit. I will multiply your seed exceedingly. Verse 11, you will have a son. You're going to call him Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction and his life is going to be marked by affliction. His name has to do with that affliction that he would receive and cause. His hand would be against everyone and everyone's hand would be against him. And did you know that even today, when you turn on the news and you see what's going on in the world today, that this is a result of what we see right here? Abraham's sons are still at war. Those descendants of Ishmael and those descendants of Isaac are still fighting in the world today, still destroying lives in the world today. His hand is still against everyone, and everyone else's hand is against him. Our decisions to rebel against God have lasting consequences. They don't just affect us, but they affect everyone around us. You guys know that, right? We see it. We see it in the Bible over and over and over again. But we see it in our own lives, don't we? I mean, so many people I talk to, they have the attitude that says, listen, I can do what I want to. What I do doesn't affect anyone else. Well, if you think that, you're very foolish. I can't do anything as a husband that doesn't affect my wife. Amen. I can't do anything as a father that doesn't affect my children. I can't do anything as a son that doesn't affect my parents, or a brother that doesn't affect my sister and her family. Amen. I can't do anything as a church member that doesn't affect all the other members of the body. Amen. Everything I do has an impact on everyone else, and we should be mindful of that. And it doesn't stop here. By the way, I don't know if that, listen, that ought to cause you to dig deeply into Christ, to fall deeply and depend deeply on him. Because we can't do this on our own. And it's tough enough when you just got to answer for yourself. But you never really do, because everything you do affects other people. But then you choose to marry somebody and they choose to accept you in that marriage. And now everything you do affects this whole other person. And then you get that baby. And I'll never forget holding Abigail for the first time. I was so scared I was going to break her. I mean, their heads try to fall off all the time. It's terrifying. We get this whole person's life, and I remember us being in the hospital room, and I'm like, this is like a person, like, I don't want to mess her up. And what we do affects other people. And their decision to not wait on God has affected the world. Verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. In all of this, we see Jesus. Christ came to us. In our sin, in our rebellion, in our doubting and distrust, and in our fear, he came to us. What they did by saying, all right, Sarai says, take Hagar, and you can raise up children in my name with her, what they said was, God, we don't trust you. God, we don't believe you. God, we're not going to wait on you. God, you're not doing this fast enough for us. And we have that same problem today. And we see our impatience in everything. Listen, if you can't drive through the window at McDonald's and not be impatient, you have a problem. I mean, and being impatient, you have a problem. Like, they got a timer on the window. They're moving you through there quick, but we don't want to wait. How about this? Have any of you ever been in the Walmart parking lot waiting on somebody else to back out of their spot? I swear they slow down when they see you waiting. Right? I mean, we have no patience. We don't want to wait on anybody or anything or anything. And we certainly have a problem with waiting on God. That's why he repeats it, right? Wait on the Lord. And again, I say wait on the Lord. It's distrust. And in the middle of our distrust, he came to us. In the mess that we've made, he shows up in the very middle of the train wreck that we caused ourselves. He shows up. Not only that, you notice he has commands for us. Commands that require going where we may not want to go and doing what we may not want to do. Commands that send us places that we might not want to go. Hagar just ran away from Sarai. She didn't want to go back. And the first thing the Lord that sees her said was, I hear your affliction and I see you. I see you. Now go back. We seem to be a people who are very concerned about being comfortable. Some of you in the room right now are like, it's too hot. Some of you are like, it's too cold. Some of you think the pews aren't padded enough. Some of you are just old enough to remember when there were no pads on the pews at the church house. And we got brothers and sisters on the other side of the world sitting on the ground or on rocks or on logs or on anything they can, and it's not air conditioned, and it's terrible conditions in our viewpoint, and they're happy to be there to hear the word of God. Amen. But we want to be comfortable. I'm just not comfortable with that. I've never once in the scriptures, and if you can find it, I would love to hear it, where God says, go do this unless it makes you uncomfortable. Does anybody know that verse? I'm sure there's a translation that has it, but I'm not aware of it. God's not concerned about our comfort. He's concerned about our obedience. He may command you to do something that you don't want to do. He may command you to go somewhere that you don't want to go. And his commands not only require doing things we may not want to do, but they require submission. His commands require submission to him and to others. Listen, he tells her to go back, and then he says, and be under her hand. Submit yourself to her. Put yourself under her. Do you think that Hagar might have been afraid? Listen, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how hardly she dealt with her, but it was hard enough that she ran away. I want you to go back, and I want you to submit yourself to her. I want you to be submissive to her authority over you. Christ calls us to submit to one another. Hey, Christ calls all of us to submit to one another, to esteem others better than ourselves, to look on the things of others, not only on the things of ourselves, and he wants us to be submissive. In our men's Bible study Monday night, the comment was made about pride being at the root of a lot of our problems, and I think that's right. Pride is one of those, it's like a primary sin. It was pride that started it all, wasn't it? Was it not pride that caused Lucifer to be lifted up and ultimately to be cast out, which led him to then trick Eve into taking the fruit, which then led to Adam taking the fruit, which led us to where we are today? Did it not all begin with pride? And isn't it in all of us? God says, go and submit. And we say, I don't want to go, and I sure don't want to submit. But his commands require submission to him, first of all, to go where he says to go, to do what he says to do. And then it requires submission to others, that we would serve others, put ourselves under others. And then I want you to notice this. He has blessings that we could not possibly deserve. The lowly handmaid who's been used in this drama by Abram and Sarai, this handmaid who's lowly and who has nothing and who's been mistreated and now has run away. She's a runaway slave. And God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your seed. I'm going to give you more than you can imagine. And then notice, he hears, the Lord hath heard thy affliction, at the end of verse 11. And then she says in verse 13, his name is Thou God Seest Me, for she said, have I here looked after him that seeth me, or even here have I looked after him that sees me. And the well was called Beer Lehi-Roi, the well of a living one, my seer, the one who sees me. Christ is seen all through this, in his coming to rescue us, in his loving us in spite of our sin, in his having commands for us, in his blessings that he gives us, his amazing grace, in the facts that he sees us and he hears us, and even in the well that gives life. Trust him when he comes to you. Obey him when he commands you. And praise him when you see that he hears and that he sees you. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace,